There are. There's sermon outlines. Look at that generosity. And they're on your way in. So we used to do them. In general, we'll just keep them on the table, the welcome center on your way in. But you know, as we get used to it, we haven't had them in a while. If somebody wants to pass them around, feel free to do that. That's right. So the we won't always bring the outlines to you, but we will in this middle time here while we get used to having them again. All right, Galatians. You can be opening your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 while those are going around. If you're a note taker, there's outlines going around you can use. If not, just listen. Galatians 5, we're going to read 25. Chapter 5, verse 25 through chapter 6, verse 10. Life in the Spirit. So we've been working our way through Galatians. We've been seeing that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are free from the law, and we now live in the maturity of the Spirit of God who lives in us. We've moved from being little children to being mature, having been inhabited by the Spirit of God. We have moved from slaves under managers to sons, with whom the Father shares everything. And then we saw that the fruits of that Holy Spirit that's in us, that Spirit produces all kind of fruits: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and sets us against the old desires, the desires of the flesh that once controlled us and once owned us and drove us, but which own us no more, because we have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And we've seen that those fruits of the Spirit, they're like characteristics, they're virtues. It wasn't just a list of things to do, don't do this, do that, but it's a list of characteristics, a list of virtues. Because walking in the Spirit in the new covenant begins not with what you do, but with who you are from the core. It's not just some stuff that's outside of you making you do stuff you don't want to do. It's the person of God dwelling inside of you, changing your heart, changing your desires, changing your character, so that what you love and who you are new. And yet, those things do work themselves out in specific actions. But it's going the other direction, you see? It's not the law outside forcing us to not do what we want, but it's a change of heart, a change of nature, a change of desire that then works its way out to the things we do. So James says, "You show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." So Paul's now going to outline some of the things you do when you're walking in the Spirit. What does it look like in life? Note the order here: salvation, new birth, regeneration, recreation, fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on, and then actions flowing out of that new nature. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does life in the Spirit look like? It's really important that we let the Bible define this for us. Don't let modern notions of spirituality or being filled with the Spirit dictate how you think of what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God, but let the Scripture determine for you what it looks like to be a Spirit-filled Christian, a Spirit-filled church. So that's what we're looking at this morning in Galatians. We're going to start back in verse 25 from chapter 5 to catch up. There's a couple of verses, they're kind of transitionary, so we landed with them last time, we'll start with them this time, and then work our way through 6:10. So let's read Galatians together. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Amen. So this is life in the Spirit. This is what it looks like to walk in the Holy Spirit. First, life in the Spirit is not conceited. So this is where we ended in chapter 5. Life in the Spirit is not conceited. Of all the things that God could have said, that Paul could have said about what it is to walk out the life in the Spirit, this is where he begins. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So we've been transformed by him. Let's walk like it. Let's act like it. The first thing he goes to is verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And we saw that provoking others and envying others are the two ways that we will act out our conceit. The Spirit, when he fills a person, when he transforms a person, when he recreates a person in Christ, makes him humble. Fixed on God and his grace, fixed on others and their good, not self-obsessed, not conceited. The best definition of humility I know is the recognition, the glad recognition that everything we have is a gift from God for service to others. And that's the heart of humility, the summary of humility. Everything you have, it's a glad recognition that everything you have is a gift from God for the good of others. But to become conceited involves thinking everything you have is from yourself. I'm pretty great. I've got all these things going for me, all these strengths, all these things. We get conceited thinking it's from us and for us to distinguish ourselves from others, rather than recognizing everything we have is from God for the good of others, to lift others up. So, because we are a people who are inhabited by the Spirit, let us not become conceited. Don't provoke others, boasting in what you have. Don't envy others, coveting what they have. Rather, serve one another in love with whatever you have from God. And that is what Paul is going to unpack in our text today, what it looks like to serve others. Because life in the Spirit means serving others. That's what it looks like. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means you are a person who serves others. This is verses 1 to 5 in chapter 6. What's the law of the new covenant? If we're no longer under the old covenant, what's the law of the new covenant? Well, Paul calls it the law of Christ. How do you fulfill the law of Christ? What is the law of Christ? Verse 2 tells us it's to bear one another's burdens. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you want to keep Jesus' commands, if you love Jesus, you will keep his commands. If you want to keep Jesus' commands, you serve one another. You bear each other's burdens. You carry each other's heaviness. Love is burden-bearing. And why is this the law of Christ? Why does he say that this is how you fulfill the law of Christ? Of all the things that he could say about following Christ, keeping Christ's commands, why this? Why bearing one another's burdens? Listen to John 13, 34 to 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." That's a funny thing to say. Why is that a funny thing to say? Because it's not new. He's been telling us this from the beginning. Love one another. This is central to the commands of God. So why does he say this? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Neighbor love was commanded under the old covenant, under the law. But what's new about it? Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. The standard has been ramped up, hasn't it? Love one another as Jesus has loved you. So how has Jesus loved you? Sacrificially. Has Jesus carried any of your burdens? What burdens of yours has Christ carried? Sin. All of them. Jesus carried your burden of sin, the burden you could not possibly bear. The burden of the wrath of God justly against you because of your sin and rebellion against him. Jesus came. He saw that that burden was a crushing burden to you that you could never carry, that you could never get out from under. And so he graciously, lovingly, humbly took it for you and carried it to the death. This is the love of your God for you. This is how much God loves you. So how do you apply this law of love in the Spirit? As God has loved you in Christ, as Christ has loved you, giving his life for you, how do you apply that law of love in the Spirit? First, by helping other people get free from sin. It's the first way. This is what Jesus did for you. What's the biggest burden you had that Jesus carried? Your sin. And so the first way that you help others by carrying their burdens is helping them get free from sin. That's why he starts where he does in chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Your sin is your biggest burden, isn't it? If you don't think it is, it is. Your sin is your biggest burden. It's your biggest struggle. If you never sinned again, all would be well. You would still have suffering. You would still have hardship. But if you didn't have any more sin, things would line up. What's wrong with this world? Why is this world no longer the paradise it was designed to be? Sin. If anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, if you are filled with the Spirit in Christ, if you are walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, you should be helping others get out of traps of sin with gentleness. That's the first thing we see here of what it looks like to walk out the life of the Spirit. Are you doing that? Are you helping others get out of the trap of their sin? Do you know the way out of sin? Do you know how to help someone out of sin? Because you have found the way by following Jesus. Have you been helped by others to get out of your sin? First by Christ and then by friends. Do you know the way out of sin? Confession, repentance, faith in Christ, prayer. Do you know that experientially? Then you can walk a brother out of sin. Are you still in your sins? Then you should come to Christ and find salvation and hope. If you're not still in your sins, then you know the way out of sin and you can help your brothers and sisters out of sin. Are you spiritual? It says, you who are spiritual should restore him, the one who's caught in sin. Are you spiritual? Are you in the Spirit? This is not asking if you're like a super saint. It's asking if you are a person of the Spirit. You're either in the flesh or you're in the Spirit. And if you're in the Spirit, you are spiritual and you will be helping others get free from sin. This is how you love people first. If you feel confused about how to help people, You do it with the Word of God and with prayer. If you need help with that, ask a pastor, ask a friend. I don't know how to get out of sin. I don't know how to help somebody out of sin. We can help you to learn. If you see a brother trapped in a transgression, you should see it as your responsibility, your blessing to help them out of it. Take them to the Word. Just ask yourself, what does the Bible say about it? How can we read scriptures about it together and pray together about it? And is that enough? Can God use His Word and prayer to deliver us from sin? Absolutely. That's how we first received the Spirit, right? How did you first receive the Spirit? Was it by works of the flesh or by hearing with faith? You heard the Word, you believed, and you were saved, and you received the Holy Spirit. So that's the way we first came to Him, and that's the way we will continue to walk in Him in the same way. This is how you have been delivered from sin, and this is how you can deliver your brothers and sisters from sin. The same thing. It's simple. It doesn't take a PhD to help one another out of sin. It takes faith in the Word of God and in prayer. You can do it. Take them to the Scripture. And if you can't think of any Scriptures about it, we have this whole stack of booklets in the back on that little dresser back there. And it has just little scriptures for every different kind of struggle you can think of. And if there's not one there, you can ask somebody. But that's a resource we make available to you that you see a brother in sin and you think, I don't know how to deal with this sin. You can grab one of those and it'll just walk you through basic Bible passages and sit down with your brother and help them. If you still can't figure it out, ask your small group leader. Not to do it for you, but to help you to do it for your brothers and sisters. If you are spiritual, then you should restore others from their sin in a spirit of gentleness. Okay, there's two things we have to keep in mind as we do this. First, be gentle. You do it in a spirit of gentleness. This is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So as you're helping your brother who's caught in transgression, you need to do it gently. They need a calm hand. They need a steady hand. They need a gentle touch. Isn't God gentle with you in your sin? Isn't He kind? Do you ever sin and then just like walk around flinching? Wonder if God's going to smack you down? Are you amazed at how gentle God is with you in your sin and how gently He reveals your sin to you and works on it with you and patiently forgives you over and over again and leads you out of it? Aren't you amazed at the gentleness of your God, that He hasn't just struck you down? And so He calls us to be gentle with one another. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But then also you have to be watchful. You have to be careful while you do this. He says, keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. And I think there's two ways you can get tempted while you're helping a brother out of sin. One is you might fall into the same sin that they're in. I think that's less likely of the options. Because often you'll find when you're helping somebody who's ensnared in a sin, you just see a mess in front of you. As they start revealing to you that the reality of life ensnared in sin, you just see destruction. You see pain, you see heartache, you see destruction, and you think, man, sin is terrible. Sin is damaging. It's so horrible. It makes you want to flee from sin. And it's one of the tremendous blessings that you get when you help a brother out of their sin is you're reminded, like, oh man, I better walk carefully. So you keep a watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. You could fall into the same temptation as them. But I think the other way that you can get tempted in this is being tempted to pride, bitterness, anger, or irritability, or something like that. When somebody's caught in a trap, when an animal's caught in a trap, how do they act? Vicious. They're erratic and vicious and freaked out, and they're not rational. They're not calm. They might lash out at you as you come to rescue them out of the snare. So you need to be able to remain calm and gentle and to even deal with a little bit of teeth as you're helping them get free. And you can do it in the Holy Spirit. So you have to be careful that you're not tempted, that you don't become bitter, that you don't become proud. I'm so glad I never sin like this. You get angry, you get bitter at them. How dare you bite me? I'm trying to help you. To keep watch on yourself, that you don't become tempted. But you can do that in the Holy Spirit. But you have to keep gentle spirit, a calm, a steady hand. This is why total empathy is not helpful in these type of situations. When you're helping somebody who's ensnared in sin, empathy is dangerous. We're called by the Bible to sympathy, to take on each other's sufferings, to bear each other's burdens. But if we abandon our own emotional state into the emotional state of the person we're trying to help, we'll get swept up into their struggle. You hand over the steering wheel of your own internal state to the person who's caught in sin as you help them. You'll get swept along with them. It's hard for me when my kids get wounded. I mean, I don't like wounds. Some people are like that. I see a wound and I just kind of like, I clam up. And so I can tend to kind of like take on this anxious state. Like they're hurt and they're running to me. And I need to just like calmly, it's okay. It's going to be fine. We'll do this. We'll clean it up. Put a band-aid on it. But I start to get like all freaked out kind of. And then we're both just in this state. And then Nikki has to come in and be like, maybe I'll help them. It doesn't make anything better, right? We need to just be able to move in with gentleness. We need to do this when we're helping others in their sin, is not get caught up in it. We don't empathize with someone's sin. We sympathize with the person. We sympathize with them in their struggle. In that sympathy, we gently help them, but we keep one eye on ourselves so that we don't slide into the trap with them. We walk in the Spirit by seeking to bear the burdens of other Christians. This is what it looks like. We bear one another's burdens first in helping each other out of sin, but in all kinds of ways. Notice what it says, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We walk in the Spirit by bearing each other's burdens. And I think so often we read this verse or verses like this, you think, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, and we conclude, everybody should bear my burdens. Says, see there, what there it is, bear one another's burdens. So you guys, you're bearing my burdens pretty good, but I see how you could be doing better. The Bible says love one another, and so I need you guys to be loving me better. The Bible says to be gracious. I want you to be more gracious to me. Is that what love does? Love doesn't seek its own, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. It doesn't seek its own. It's not fixed on its own, it's fixed on the other. It's fixed on the good of the other person. Bear one another's burdens. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to recognize if nobody's loving you at all, and maybe you even have to say that at some point, but that's not where our minds and our hearts should go first, is it? Bear one another's burdens. You bear these people's burdens. The most Spirit-filled people I know rarely have their burdens carried by others. They're generally carrying the burdens of a lot of people around them. And while it's hard and challenging, they do it. They do it consistently, and they do it in love. I say rarely and not never, because God will weaken everybody at times so that we all depend on one another and nobody gets conceited, thinking, I bear everyone's burdens and nobody bears mine. We all need one another. God will remind us of that if we get conceited. Even Jesus had someone carry his cross up the hill. But it remains true that while that was happening, while the guy was carrying Jesus' cross, Jesus was carrying the burden of the sin of mankind on his shoulders up that hill. The most Spirit-filled people I know rarely have their burdens carried by others. There's a tension here, because on the one hand, it's good for each of us to carry the burdens of others. That's what it's commanding us. This is good. It teaches us to imitate Christ and become like him. It's also an expression of love for Christ himself, which is awesome, that you get opportunities to love Jesus and to serve Jesus himself. Because Jesus is never weak. He doesn't need you. If he were hungry, he wouldn't tell you. But he tells you that if you do something to the least of these, his brothers, then he counts it as though you've done it to him. Jesus doesn't need you to help him move. He's preparing a place for you in his Father's house. But your brother might need you to help him move. And when you go help your brother move, Jesus says, I count that as though you came and helped me move. Now, if we made an announcement on Sunday morning and we're like, there's somebody who needs help moving their stuff, it's Jesus himself, I bet we'd have a really good turnout. We love Jesus. We want to serve him. So that's what's happening here. When you bear somebody's burdens, you're fulfilling the law of Christ, you are loving Jesus himself. So on the one hand, it's really good for us to carry the burdens of others. But on the other hand, it's not good for people to always just have someone else carry their burdens. This is where Paul goes next. Look at verses 3 to 5. So first, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. That's interesting. Each will have to bear his own load. Bear one another's burdens, verse 2, same word, bear, for each will have to bear his own load. You see the tension here? If others are carrying your load, if others, your brothers and sisters, are carrying your burdens for you, give thanks for God's grace. Give thanks for the kindness of God towards you and your brothers and sisters. But know that you have to learn to bear your own load and then to bear the loads of others around you. This is the progression that God's calling you into. This is what it is to mature, to grow strong. Strength is for carrying other people's burdens. But somehow we miss this. We deceive ourselves into thinking we're really something when we're nothing. And so he warns us in verse 3, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. This is part of the conceit that he warned us about before, right? If you're going to walk in the Spirit, do not become conceited. We are people profoundly prone to self-justification, aren't we? To just casting the best light on whatever I do and vaingloryingly boasting in ourselves. Prone to think we're something when we're nothing. But that's self-deception, Paul says. So what do you do? How do you avoid that kind of conceit? How do you avoid that kind of self-deception? Verse 4, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Because sometimes we can look around and see a bunch of people carrying the burdens of others and think, like, I'm one of these people. We're a people really good at carrying the burdens of others. I mean, I think that's what he's getting at. You think you're something, but you're nothing. You deceive yourself, but we need to test our own work so that our reason to boast is in ourself alone and not in our neighbor. We boast in our neighbor, but you need to test your own work. Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. You should ask yourself soberly, whose burdens am I bearing? Whose life is a little easier because of my participation in it? Who's strengthened in their battle against sin because I'm walking with them? Am I carrying even my own burdens? Or am I regularly expecting everyone else to carry my burdens for me? And in carrying my own, am I getting stronger to carry those of others? Have you ever been on a hike with little kids? And, you know, dad and mom are like the pack mule. They're loaded down. You got water bottles and snacks and food, backpacks and stuff. And the kids are just, you know, running around. And it's good. It's how it should be. They're little. But then sometimes as kids grow up, as they grow up all the time, they need to learn that it's, okay, now you're old enough, you can carry a water bottle so that everybody can have a drink. And you can carry a little something. And you start giving them little things to carry themselves. Because if they don't, it's not good for them. Their whole life, they just expect, well, mom and dad will carry all the stuff. And then some kids, they never want to make it to that point, do they? They'll have to carry something, and they'll start complaining. Well, I don't want to carry that water bottle. I can't walk as freely. But then when it comes time to stop and have a drink, they're rushing over to get the water, right? So it is with all of us in the Christian life. We should test ourselves, our own works, so our reason to boast will be in ourselves and not in our neighbor? Are we carrying our own burdens? Are we carrying the burdens of others? It's good for others to carry your burdens when you need others to carry your burdens. You shouldn't feel shame and guilt about that. It's great. When I carry the snacks and the water for my kids, I'm not doing it begrudgingly. I'm doing it joyfully. But if I love them, I will teach them to carry their own burdens. And eventually, hopefully, if God blesses them, they will grow up and have kids of their own, and they will need to be able to carry the burdens of others. So they grow up into that. And the Bible is full of this kind of advice. Like, listen to 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and following. Concerning brotherly love, again, how do we love one another? How do we walk in love and walk in the Spirit? Concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. To aspire to live quietly. To mind your own affairs. And to work with your hands as we instructed you. So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. This is the call of Christian maturity. That you work hard with your hands so that you're not dependent on everybody else, so that everybody else isn't carrying all of your burdens, but that you're growing so that first you carry all your own burdens, and then as you get strong, you start taking on small burdens and a few burdens of others so that you can carry more and more and more burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ in love. Ephesians 4 says the same thing. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. So it's not enough. So first, if you're a thief, you should repent and stop stealing from other people. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Not only are you not supposed to be just someone who takes from others, but you're supposed to be somebody who works hard until you have extra so that you're giving to others generously. This is Christian maturity. It's a mark of the fullness of the Spirit. Because isn't this how our God is? Our God is so filled with strength and glory and abundance that it says his wagon tracks overflow with goodness. When God drives his wagon down the road, there's just piles of produce that have just fallen out the back. His wagon tracks overflow with abundance because he's generous. This is what he's growing us up into. When his Spirit fills us, we become a generous people, carrying the burdens of others. So are you carrying your own burdens in the strength that God supplies? Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will not be in himself alone, will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. If you're not able to carry your own load, call out for help without shame, and we will just enjoy rally around you and help you carry your burden. This is not the time where we shame everybody and say, work harder or else you're no good. If you can't, God has brought you to that place, you call for help and watch the church just rally around you and help you. And in that, seek to be strengthened by God's grace until you can begin to carry your burdens and then take on the burdens of others. Work hard before God to fulfill all your responsibilities. Work hard before God to deal with your own sin so that others don't have to deal with it for you. If you ask, God will show you your own sin. And then he'll show you the way to walk through it. If not, others have to go through the hard and painful work of doing it with you and for you. But you have to start here. Too often people want to go around fixing everybody else, helping everybody else before dealing with their own stuff. Not carrying their own burdens, but carrying other people's. That's not what Jesus says. First, take the log out of your eye, and then you can see clearly to help your brother with the speck that's in his eye. So you begin, how do I do this? How do I begin carrying other people's burdens, helping those who are ensnared in transgressions? You start with yourself, and then you can see clearly to help your brother. Are you carrying the load of those who depend on you? Are you doing it faithfully? Parents, are you carrying your children's burdens? Are you addressing their sin so that everybody else doesn't have to? Are you helping them? Are you carrying their struggles and burdens with joy and in love and with gentleness? If you don't, parents, bear the children of the burdens of your children, then their sins, particularly remember the first burdens we bear is the sin, their sin then becomes a problem for everybody else around you, and then everybody else bears that burden. Others have to try to deal with it without the parental authority that you have and without the relational connection that you have. So we start with ourselves and our own home. Husbands, are you carrying your wives' burdens? Husbands, are you dealing with your own stuff, with your own sin before the Lord, and then helping your wife deal with hers? Or are you part of your wife's burden? If you're not doing this well, then the rest of the church has to bear her load, which is much more painful because you won't do your job of working through her sins and her struggles. Think about how much better the world would be if husbands and wives would just address each other's sins plainly and gently. You have the most relational capital of anyone with your spouse. You have actually a covenant vow holding you together. And so you have a lot of room. You can push each other on some sin. You can say some hard things to each other that if I say to you, it might break the relationship. But you have a covenant bond, and so you're able to say some of those hard things that need to be said. Do you say hard things to your spouse? If you love them, you will. Not all the time. You'll say it gently. You'll say it in love for their good, but you'll say the things. This is a sin. It's a pattern. You constantly do this. You've got to work on that. I'll help you. I'll pray for you. But you can't just keep living like this. That's loving. That's bearing the burdens. If you're not bearing the burdens of the people that depend on you, then you are worse than an unbeliever. You are worse than a pagan if you don't bear the sins of the people entrusted to you. That's what the Bible says. You're carrying the load of your family, the burdens of your family. Listen to 1 Timothy 5, 3. That doesn't look right. Oh, yeah, it is. 1 Timothy 5, 3 to 8, then we'll skip down. This is about carrying the burdens of those who are entrusted to you. 1 Timothy 5, 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. This is instruction to the church. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And we can skip down to verse 16. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. You see this? There's an order to the bearing of burdens. Do you see that? In verse 16, it's very clear. Let the church not be burdened by the needs of a widow who has family members who can take care of her, because those family members, it's good for them to bear that burden. It goes to them first, and then that way the church is free to be able to bear the burdens of those who have nobody to bear their burdens for them. It's the law of Christ. And that was that. There was that word in verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Test your own work. See what's true about you. So, when you're carrying your load, the load of your family and your extended family, such that there are no needs in your sphere, that's when you begin helping those beyond those spheres carrying their burdens. If you can't manage your own household, you have no business trying to manage the household of God. That's what Paul tells Timothy elsewhere. That's where the church cares for people. And who's the church but other people who have their own burdens that they're carrying, but have enough that they also can take on additional burdens. And the Spirit is the one who enables people to do all these things. But it should be the aim of all of us. This is what Christian maturity looks like. This is what the law of Christ calls you to, a life of serving others. Being full of the Holy Spirit does not mean that you have breathy emotional encounters all day. It means that you carry the burdens of a lot of people around you. That's what Paul says. This is what it is to be filled with the Spirit, bearing the burdens of others in love. But how on earth can anyone do this? How can anybody battling your own sin, carrying your own load with your own weaknesses, have enough to give to others? Like, we're constantly tempted to draw back, pull the escape lever here, and say, nobody can do that. That's an impossible ideal. It's nice for Jesus. We can't really do that. So we'll just feel guilty and then say sorry. But that's not what the scripture says. You're commanded to bear one another's burdens. That's our passage today, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 5, each one will have to bear his own load. This command. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Verse 8. Verse 9, we will reap if we do not give up. Verse 10, do good to everyone. So how do we do it? This is tough. This is a high calling. We do it in the strength that God supplies. Now, more quickly, verses 6 to 10 show us how we do it. Exhortations and encouragements to life in the Spirit. If someone is carrying your load, you should share good things with them. That's verse 6. Let the one who's taught the word share all good things.